As I've said the last three Sundays, or the last three messages on the Holy Spirit, He lives in us. Jesus said, He will be with, He is with you, and He will be in you. And we looked at that fact in John, where Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I, we don't have to have that happen, because the moment that you and I trust Jesus Christ as our Holy Savior, then automatically the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. How do we know that? Jesus said so. And Jesus said that when He's living in you, He's going to teach you. And so we looked at three or four I's last week on the Holy Spirit, and you'll remember them, I'm sure. Indweller, intercessor, instructor, in other words, He's our teacher, and He's our illuminator. He not only tells us, but He illuminates our understanding so that we understand what it is that has been said to us from the Holy Word of God. Now you say, well, what about my conscience? I don't have those in my notes, but let's talk a minute about your conscience. Your conscience can be defiled, but your conscience can be cleansed and can be illuminated by the Holy Spirit. He is not your conscience, but He works in and through your conscience. And when you go to do something you ought not to be doing or say something you shouldn't have said, that prick of conscience is the Holy Spirit. He's our convictor. And that's John chapter 16. And let's read it before I jump on to the rest of my notes. Remember, it's John 14:26, it's John 15:26, and it's John 16, starting at verse 5. But now I go away to Him who sent me. In other words, Jesus said, I'm going back to my Father. It's another way of saying it. I go to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Come on, guys. This is serious business. Remember, this is around the table in the upper room, and they've just been eating the Passover meal, which is a whole lot of things. Remember, the Passover meal had symbolic parts to it, but it also had a feast. It wasn't just a dry leg bone or a little bit of bitter herbs or a little bit of raisin apple relish. Those are all parts of the Passover meal. But it was much more than that. It was a feast. And through the feast, Jesus is giving all these instructions, starting back at chapter 13 and going all the way to chapter 18. He's giving the instructions to these guys. And He says to them, how comes none of you ask me where I'm going? Because remember over in chapter 14, He said, I'm going to leave you. You guys still haven't asked me where I'm going. Now maybe they knew, because He had said, in my Father's house are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. Maybe that's why. But He says, how come you didn't ask where I'm going? Verse 6, but because I said these things, you sorrow. Your heart is full of sorrow. Have you ever been there, folks? Sometimes, sure, when you lose a loved one. When you lose someone very near and dear to you, there's sorrow. That's normal. And they're already sorrowing because Jesus said, I'm going to leave you. I'm going away. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, now remember, we've already established in chapter 14 who the Helper is. Jesus calls Him the Helper, and then in verse 26, He told us that it was the Holy Spirit. The word Helper is the word Paraclete, Parakletos, someone called alongside, the Comforter, are some of the ways in which to translate that particular word. And so He says, the Helper, and I will say the Holy Spirit, will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment or justice. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. Who is the ruler of this world? Satan. Satan. And Jesus said, he's already judged. And you say, well, when's it going to happen? Well, one of these days. He is going to be captured by the angels. He's going to be locked up in prison. And then after 1,000 years, he's going to be let out for a little while. And he's going to do his dastardly deeds. And then he's going to be destroyed and thrown back into the pit forever and ever and ever. And we can't wait, right? I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority or on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. We are at that point, folks. The Spirit of God is teaching us on things to come. Well, let's look this morning at some other things related. He's the caller. And you'll see there's some references on the board, and we're going to look at them. What do we mean he's the caller? Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. Acts 13 and verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, are those things important? Fasting and prayer and serving the Lord? Sure they are. Fasting, does that mean I'm going to quit eating so I can lose weight? No, that has nothing to do with it. Fasting has to do with getting your heart and your mind in a spiritual place where the Holy Spirit can talk to you more intimately than normal. And as they ministered to the Lord and they fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them. Here the Holy Spirit is calling. He's putting his hand, so to speak, on the shoulder of certain people that he wants to go do a certain thing. In this case, he chose Barnabas and Saul, who will later become called Paul. Saul is from his Hebrew name, and Paul is from his Greek name. And in English, they are very similar, right? Saul and Paul, same guy. Then having fasted and prayed, laid hands on them and sent them away. Now look with me on over to Galatians chapter 1. You said, where is Galatians? Well, it's right after Romans. And it's before 1 Corinthians. No, it's not. It's after 2 Corinthians. Come on, preacher, you know better than that. It's right before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. What does that mean? Well, if you read on, you'll learn that Paul, when he got saved, he did not go to the disciples down there in Jerusalem, where Peter, James, and John and the others were hanging out. Instead, God led him into the desert. And I often think that God led him probably the same place he led Moses. He led Elijah, and he led others to go and hide out and commune with God. at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, which is in the Midian territory. Today it's Saudi Arabia. And the mountain of God was a special place. It's where God called Moses. It's where God called some of the other choice people of God. And so it's probably where God fed Paul all the information. You see, when you read various books of Paul, the epistles of Paul, you find him make reference to God revealing this to him, that to him, that to him. Remember when we do communion next week? And I refer probably to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as I often do, that Paul said it was revealed unto me. He did not learn about turning the Passover into a communion of the Lord's table service. He learned that not from the apostles. He learned it directly from God. And he makes reference to that here. Then look with me over to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 2 and 4. Hebrews chapter 5, excuse me. Hebrews 5 and 2, excuse me, 4. No man takes this honor to himself, but he who has called, or who is called by God, just as Aaron was. And you say, what's that about? Well, bear in mind that most of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. But not that you and I don't learn from it and are taught by it, but understand by its very name it was written specifically to give a message to the Jewish people, to the Hebrews. Why? Because they need to learn how Jesus' death on that cross changed everything that they knew. And it took away the Jewish mind from the Talmud and the Mishnah and all of the books that they were forced to believe that had been written off from the Ten Commandments. And I've said this many, many times, and you, many of you understand this, that Constitution of the United States, I don't have it in this suit, I have it in another one. Constitution of the United States is a 32-page booklet that's about that wide and that long. But out of it, all the laws that have been made in the United States based on that Constitution of 32-page little booklet are millions of laws, rules, and regulations. And as I said in a Seasoned Saints the other day, you sitting here are no doubt breaking some law while you're sitting here in church on Sunday morning. And definitely when you walk out that door and start down the street in your car, you're probably breaking some law. One law I don't want you to break is go without seatbelts. Always wear your seatbelts. Why? No. It'll save your life. It will save your life in an accident. Most of the people that are killed on the highway are killed because they didn't have their seatbelt on. And when the accident took place, they often get thrown out of a window and then rolled over on top of. And how do I know that? Because I'm a fireman and I respond to that sort of tragedy. But back to this. God's Holy Spirit called Aaron, called Moses, called Joshua, called David, called Solomon, called the prophets, all the way through. The Holy Spirit was doing the work of calling. Let's move on. The sixth thing that we know about the Holy Spirit's work with believers is he is the overseer. Now, what do we mean by an overseer? Well, go back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts 20 and verse 28. Therefore, when you see the word therefore, you always ask yourself, what's it there for? And it always connects. It's the same as saying in conclusion. Now you're going to hear me say that hopefully this morning, but maybe not. But it's the same as saying in conclusion. But as someone wisely said so many years ago, when you see therefore, then you need to check what it's there for. What does it mean? How does it connect with what's at before it? And you understand that Paul right now has gathered all the preachers from all of Western Turkey, called Galatia, or Asia Minor. He brought all these pastors together to say goodbye. It's his farewell message to the elders of Ephesus and all the churches around Ephesus. And in verse 28, he said, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So here we're reading a verse that says the Holy Spirit has made us overseers. What in the world does that mean? Well, we'll get to 1 Peter chapter 5 in a moment and find out. But made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, you are the church. Now, we call this building the church, but that's not really true. This building is called the church because it's where the church meets, but you are the church. All of you this morning, you're the church. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're part of his church. You're part of his body. You're part of the bride, which is all of the church from the last 2,000 years. You're part of the building. He said that we're building blocks. Teaches that to us in Peter and also in Ephesians chapter 2. Build up into a holy building for God. So we have those four names. The bride, the branches, the building, and what did I forget? The body. Thank you. The body. And he is the head. So he says here that you have been called and made overseers to shepherd. Now, how does a shepherd shepherd? Well, first of all, he carries a rod and a staff. Do you know what that rod was? That billy club? That wasn't for the sheep. That was for the bears and the wolves that would try to get into his flock and to kill and destroy. And so the billy club was for the enemy. The staff was for the sheep. How was it used? Gently. Gently. We've all seen pictures of the staff about with the hook on the end. What was that for? To reach out and pull that wandering one back. Get them back in line, back in the flock. And so he says, you're made to be shepherds of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Obviously referring to the death of Christ upon the cross. When Jesus had finished dying, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, we also read about pastors and overseers and those that have been called to be overseers and how we are to shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5, and you can look there in your Bibles, starting at verse 2. But I might as well start at verse 1. The elders, now what's an elder? That's a mature leader. That was a term that was given to the men of the Sanhedrin. It was a term that had been used prior to coming of Christ and dying on the cross for us. It was used throughout the Old Testament of the leaders of the 12 tribes. and then the leaders of the clans within each of the 12 tribes. But when we bring it to the New Testament, the term elder, we apply it usually to pastors, people who lead, people who teach, people who guide those that are under them. So we come here, and the elders who are among you, I exhort. In other words, your pastor, your preacher, your minister, I exhort. So he's talking to me. I who am a fellow elder, this is Peter talking, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. It makes me think that Peter, even though he may not have been there on the mountaintop when the cross was set up and Christ was crucified, somehow Peter had stayed close enough that he could observe what was going on. John, you know, he was the one that was right there with Mary, the mother of Jesus, giving her comfort. And John is the one that Jesus said, I'm going to make you responsible for my mother when I die. Now, I don't understand that, because Jesus had 5 brothers and sisters, plural. But Jesus gave John the disciple the care of his mom. And so he says, also partakers of the glory that will be revealed. That's talking about the return of Christ for us. One of these days, King Jesus is going to blow the trumpet. Amen. The angel's going to shout and say, come on up hither. And as it says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, we are going to suddenly be in the presence of God in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says what? It says that absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And it implies instantaneously. And that verse is repeated over in Philippians chapter 1, I believe. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Paul says, the Lord knows I really want to go now. But I realize, he said to me, you got work to do. So whether absent or present, here we are, working and doing what the Lord has called. Verse 2, shepherd the flock. This is the command to the pastor. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. Now, there are 3 titles in these 2 verses for the preacher. One is to be the leader teacher. One is to be the overseer. That has to do with management, if you please. And then one is to shepherd. Now, you're supposed to have 3 different guys to do that? No. You need one guy doing all 3 things, right? Being an elder, being an overseer, and being a shepherd. And any of you young men that are thinking of the pastorate, and I hope there are some, that's what you're going to be called to do. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. In other words, don't use the billy club. Use the staff. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, who's that? Christ, yes. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So the Holy Spirit calls us, and then the Holy Spirit makes us overseers, and then the Holy Spirit is the regenerator. Sounds like a piece of equipment in your car, doesn't it? A regenerator. In fact, there are some trucks now that have regenerating exhaust systems that somehow burn out all the bad stuff before it goes out the exhaust pipe. But here we got this passage from Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, and that's why I used Titus 3 this morning, is just so you would read those 2 verses along with everything else. Did you notice the curt instruction that was given to Titus? Paul says to Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities and to obey and to be ready for every good work. You read that this morning. Well, actually, Scott read it. You read verse 2. To speak evil of no one. I have a hard time with that. To be peaceable and gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now, he's talking to a preacher. He's talking to Pastor Titus. Where did he send Titus? To Crete. And he said to Titus in chapter 2, admonish young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet and chaste and homemakers, good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Now that's the instruction that Paul gave to Titus, who in turn was to give it to his church people there. And then we came down to chapter 3, and we read that this morning. And all of a sudden, in the middle of that, we have this this matter of salvation. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Verse 5. And washed us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now we're talking about what the Holy Spirit does or what the Holy Spirit wants and enables us to do. And he is the regenerator. Verse 6, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You say, well, I was saved by believing in Jesus Christ dying on the cross, right? But you're not saved if that, just because that happened, the Holy Spirit has to bring that alive inside of you. That's regeneration. He makes you new. Regenerate means to change back to the position that you once had. Well, once upon a time in the Garden of Eden, God came down and walked and talked with Adam and Eve. And then one day they listened to that slimy reptile that housed Satan himself, God's enemy. And the whole human race went down. Bible says so. Christ Jesus came to bring us back to the position that Adam and Eve had before they sinned. To bring us back, if you want to say, before I sinned. And we already read a couple weeks ago about the sin that babies sin. They lie with their crying, right? The Bible says they're born liars. But before they become liars, they're perfect. And God puts us back to perfection through the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I know I'm not perfect. No, but praise God you are in your position. Amen. Romans chapter 4, 3, 4, and 5 tells us that he saves us. And he justifies us. That word justification, so important, folks. It means to put us back to a position just as if we had never sinned. And that is our position with Christ today, right now, while you're sitting here. Now, you may not practice your position. We're supposed to. Our position is absolutely perfect. And when Jesus Christ comes and takes us up to heaven, we are going to be perfect in every single way. Body, soul, and spirit. In heaven, absolute perfection. Do you wonder why some of us want Jesus to come back now and get it over with and get up there? Amen? Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you that you loved us and saved us by the washing of the water of life through the Holy Spirit and through Christ's sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Lord, we thank you that we have new life in Christ, abundant and free. What joy is mine! What wondrous blessings I see! My past with its sin, forgotten and gone. Father, I thank you today. We are your children through faith in what Christ did for us. And we thank you for the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit that lives in us and enables us to walk worthy of you unto all pleasing and be fruitful in every good work and increase in our knowledge of you. Now, God, I just ask that there's a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl in our midst who does not yet know you as Lord and Savior, that they will surrender to you and accept your offer of salvation and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. I pray, Father, that they will pray and ask you to do that right now. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.